We're dealing with overcoming evil, and that, of course, is a pretty good goal. Romans 12, 14 to 21 is the passage we're looking at, and verse 21 we've been talking about for a couple of weeks and dealing with the basic command, overcome evil with good. Be not overcome. Don't let it overwhelm you. Things can rush upon you and feel like they're overwhelming. But he says there's a return attack. Overcome evil with good. So tonight we want to look at overcoming self-centeredness, and our text verse is there in verse 16. He says three things. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And then be not wise in your own conceits. So we're going to look at this verse and recognize that it commands us basically to do three things. So we'll consider them one at a time. I like it when the text automatically gives me my points. So first of all, be of the same mind one toward another. Now, I've always been what I would call, I say always, when I started actually thinking, I don't know when that was, but I've been an independent thinker. I believe that God was preparing me, even before I got saved, to have a teacher's mind. A teacher's mind often challenges the teaching that he hears and says, is that really true? And so swallowing what people say just because they say it, because they're the, somebody called them an expert. You heard the definition of an expert, right? X is an unknown quantity, and a spurt is a drip of water under pressure. So some unknown squirt under pressure is what an expert is. You find that the concept here is that be of the same mind. And does that mean everybody in robotic fashion thinks exactly the same? Well, understanding the commandment, this word mind does not mean primarily the intellectual part of man. It's broader than that. But the whole of the inner man. It is Strong's 54:26. Phroneo, and if you get the idea, the verb is translated think five times, regard, that means kind of study it four times, but then the broader idea of mind or be minded seven times. So it's a broad word, and it talks about how everything that goes through your mind, pretty much the whole inner man. So I think we can summarize it by our modern attitude of attitude, our modern word of attitude. So let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you. Have the same attitude toward one another. So the phrase one toward another specifies our relationship to fellow Christians. This is what we're talking about here, fellow Christians. Now among Christians, specific goals may differ and should differ. God has given us various gifts, and with the different gifts come different desires for the outcome of your ministry. Giving me the gift of teaching means that my goal is that I acquaint you with something that the Bible teaches. That to me, that satisfies my goal. When somebody says, well, I never heard that before. That's the gold star on my forehead, see. And I'm glad to hear that, because I worked on this to find something that not everybody is saying, but I was confident was true. For my wife, as the gift of exhortation, her great goal is that somebody says, then I'll do that. You've encouraged me to do this. And so hers is more of a counseling thing. And she asked the question, how do we accomplish this? I want to know what it means. And she was telling me at the beginning of our marriage, yes, but you didn't say how we're supposed to do that, see? And by working it together in a marriage partnership, can work out beautifully when you mix these things together. And so now I find that I'm not satisfied with a message that I hear that's only about what it means, but what does it mean in my life? How does it practically work? So how about all this thing about Christians? Well, specific goals may differ, but we ought to share the same fundamental objective. Why? Because we have the same fundamental objective, and that is to, in fact, glorify God. I'm losing my place here. We share the same source of information and direction and inspiration, that's the Bible. We share the same source of power, the Holy Spirit, and we ought to share the same fundamental objective to glorify God. So, for these reasons, we should share the same attitude toward one another. What we see in one another is, while we have different goals, different aims, we are like each other. We are wanting to glorify God, and we are wanting to accomplish these things by our study of the Word of God and our obedience to God's Word and to His Spirit. All right, so understanding the command. Now, practicing the command, how does this command help us overcome evil? Think of the general loss of power when there's dissension in the ranks of the army. The whole power of this is that they can move as one man. That's why, you know, the generals and so on, they give the orders. The sergeant doesn't question each private and say, "What do you want to do today? Invade? Okay, let's do that." The general just says it, and then everybody else, the sergeant kicks him awake and says, "Let's get going." So the whole thing moves as one. Satan has long known the value of military tactic, divide and conquer. If he can divide us, then he's won. We have no strength to march on. We often hear, "United we stand, divided we fall." And this is true for us as well. So our Christian unity gives us strength to defeat evil. A godly friend seeks to prevent evil from overcoming you. If we can share enough with each other that we can actually come to the place where we say, that's probably not the best way to think. It's not the best avenue to take. All right, this is the principle of empathy we talked about this morning, that your friendliness will rejoice with them and weep with them, but also take the mind of Christ to them and encourage them to do what's right. But if you, however, shift your attitude away from this friend, you may undo any good that he could do for you. You see, you don't want to only think that you might help somebody else to do something right. They might encourage you to do something right. They may see the blind spot in you, and you don't see it. That's why it's called a blind spot. I find myself only when somebody brings something up to me, it's been there in front of me the whole time, and I would agree with it, but I just never applied it, and because nobody had talked to me about it before. So I appreciate that when it happens. How do we go about keeping a godly attitude toward other Christians? None of us are perfect. Olivia, maybe, but most of us are not perfect. And the thing is, if I'm not perfect, then I shouldn't expect you to be perfect, and certainly not perfect in my eyes, you see? So you may do something, you may say something, you may, I don't know, just walk with an attitude that I find disturbing, see? Well, I should expect that. That's individuality. That's different strokes. That's different thinking. That's different goals. Instead of arguing with my wife about finding the practical purpose of the passage, I adopted it, and I find that I'm a better person for it. Paul discovered division in the church of Philippi. He says in Philippians 4, 2 and 3, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. These are feminine names. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. This is that phrase, same mind. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whoever was the pastor or the person leading the church at the time, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. He says they're giving each other problems, they're arguing, they're at odds with one another, they can barely talk civilly to each other, but they're Christians, and they've served with us. So that was the problem. What did he do to remedy it? Well, he called the church to unity. In Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as it becometh, as it fits the gospel of Christ, to live a life that looks like the gospel, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the common goal, for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Being same-minded with one another says be same-minded with Christ. Now, the word mind is the same that we're looking at here, the very inner man, the way of thinking, the way of working things out. What be of the same attitude. Be of the same attitude as Christ. Well, what attitude did Jesus have? He goes into this in some detail. Let me break this passage up a bit for you. And chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who, speaking of Christ, being in the form of God, here's that word form that means he was outwardly showing what was inside. In the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That was not blasphemy. That was just the truth. He was equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. This word, he emptied himself. To be a human as humans are, he could not have all of his godly powers at his beck and call. That was why Satan tempted him to make the rock bread. See? That would be overstepping his humanity. So he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. So Paul describes it as seeing others' needs as more important than our comfort. Christ showed more concern for our interest than for his own. If he was concerned about his interest, he would have stayed in heaven. He was king of everything. But he sacrificed his place of power. He sacrificed his position for our sakes. And then, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, a thing that God could never have experienced until he became man. Even the death of the cross, which is the most horrible form of death possible. So the attitude of self-sacrifice for the needs of others imitates Christ and fulfills his command. Let this attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus. The second phrase, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. This kind of brings in the whole concept of men of low estate, but I think that's not really his focus here. That we have to acknowledge, well, some of you are beneath me, you know. When we display the attitude of pride, we offend others and act unwilling to take correction or criticism. I don't know, do you know people that you'd like to give them a little nudge and you're just not sure if they could take it? Huh, who do you think you are telling me, you know? You can almost hear it coming out of their mouth. Well, this causes us to fall easily victim to evil. Paul's remedy to the haughty mind was association with lowly things. The lowly may refer to lowly people or lowly things. Lowly people are those who do not pretend to be leaders. They're just the people doing the work, getting things done, and, are you in charge here? Oh, no, not at all. I'm just lady at the school, a diligent helper of Miss Tootie, who is our cook. And so people will say to her, Miss Carol, say, this food was really good. She says, I'm just the bottle washer, you know. She's the cook. She's a great cook. Always deflects that praise to Miss Tootie. So these are the people that are involved in the common daily tasks of life. In the version that the church used generally before the King James Version was the 1557 Geneva translation. That was the Puritan standard version before the King James. It translates our verse, be not high-minded, but make yourselves equal to them of the lower sort. The lower sort. You think about England at the time they're writing, and they had this concept of nobility and House of Lords and all these things, and that these people were almost by nature a higher bracket. Associating with these people keeps you real. You do not drift off to a dream world where you're the power elite looking down on all the little people, an affliction of Washington, D.C., I'm afraid. Lowly things are the duties of lowly people. You want to rid yourself of a haughty elitist attitude? Clean the church toilet. Volunteer, you see. Dave will let you do it. He takes care of all these things. Mop up somebody's spill. Notice somebody carelessly left some litter around the church. You just be the one to pick it up and throw it away. And why do you do it? To show everybody how gracious you are. No. You do it because it needs doing for the glory of God and for the testimony of His church. Don't be the person who would not stoop to do that. The word condescend to men of low estate, may mean be carried away with something. This is where you get so excited, you just get carried away. Get excited about doing the real world work that the high-minded would never do. It's an exciting experience. So in God's army, we dare not all consider ourselves captains. That's chaos. I say we go this way. No, I say we go this way. Let us gravitate to the lowly people doing their lowly but essential and important duties. You know, that's really what our work day is all about. Things that Dave and the others that are here often and work and do so much, we get a chance to do some of that work. And in doing it, say, we appreciate what you guys do all the time, day by day by day. The final step in this is be not wise in your own conceits. Isn't that a phrase? Wise not by the standard of others, but by your own conceits. Own conceits translates a pronoun from the reflexive word meaning himself. This is you having your own estimation. In your own estimation, yes, I'm quite wise. Thank you very much. Let us learn that our ideas are not always wise. They might be innovative. They might be refreshingly new. But they're not always wise. Pride makes us judge our ideas as the best. Why? Because they're our ideas. In fact, the objective evaluation, rather than the subjective, me thinking about mine, the objective evaluation of our ideas come from comparing them to the Bible. Let that be the comparison we're looking at. You know that some intellectuals think their ideas of evolution, abortion, we just recently had pro-abortion. We demand our women's rights movement downtown Indianapolis. They're upset that some states are actually passing restrictions on abortions of late-term babies. We will not give up our rights. The Bible condemns these as foolish. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. God's counsel ultimately. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him, a man who knows he's a fool. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? They try these things. They think they're so wise. They try them out and they're failing. All over our country, they're failing. President Biden went to the congressional baseball game and was greeted by boos and hoots and howls. I don't know who goes to those things and who's willing to do that, but he has the lowest popularity rating of anybody of any time, Democrat, Republican, any time. Right now, least popular president, period. Because the man doesn't know what he's doing. 1 Corinthians 3:19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. God has set over each of us a chain of command. Their authority comes from God himself. We are to obey unless our human authority contradicts God's own word. So all of my words about the problem with Joe Biden, that's still part of our chain of command. To sum it up, we are to submit to parental authority. That's our first stage. That's how we learn obedience to the chain of command. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We are to submit to civil authority. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained, are ordered of God. God put them into power. We are to submit to employment authority. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, the people that are crooked, bent. And we are to submit to church authority. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you or guide you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so the very context says that it's of the church authority. So church members acting as wise in their own conceits may decide their ideas are better than the ideas of the church leadership. And Paul cautions us not to be proud of our evaluation of our own ideas. The sad breakup, dissolution of local churches comes because one group decided they were wise in their own estimation. For a while there was a church that we would drive by, and the roof was two colors that met right in the middle. You're saying, that was a strange idea. It ends up it was a church fight. We are the people for the blue roof, and we're the people for the brown roof. They compromised by putting the two colors together on the same roof. It was a mark of their foolishness, a mark of their lack of unity, and they broadcast it to everybody, not knowing what they were doing. Peter addresses the pastors in their role of leadership, and then addresses the members, the non-elders. It's a little trick to understand this passage because he speaks to the elders, and that's the term for pastors, or bishops as used in the King James. But then he speaks to the younger. Well, who are the younger? Well, the people that are not elders. That's you understand what he's saying. 1 Peter 5:1-5. Notice first of all, The elders which are among you I exhort, so this is exhortation for pastors, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He often refers to this when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he saw Christ glorified there before him, shining in the darkness, and seeing him as he would be in the second coming. Here's his exhortation. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, supervision, not by constraint, I don't want to, but I will, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. And most of our Baptist churches have pretty well solved that. Not a real tempting wages and so on, although it meets our needs. But of a ready mind, ready to serve, you see. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Here's that concept, you see. Yes, I am the master, touch not God's anointed, all this kind of stuff. But being ensamples to the flock. This is the rule, this is the authority of the pastor, by sharing the word of God and hopefully by personal example. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's some sort of special reward for a pastor that does the job rightly. Now he turns and speaks to the non-elders. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. This is that general unity that Paul's been talking about here. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. As you become proud of your ideas in your own estimation, God resists you. But if you're humble, then he gives you the grace. And the grace is the ability to accomplish his tasks. So let us carefully evaluate ideas and men by the word of God, and let God's word decide whether or not you are wise. All right. This is fighting the evil of self-centeredness. Don't make yourself the center of the universe. You're not. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. And be not wise in your own conceits. Don't let that be your judgment. It's not bad if somebody else praises you for that. And they should. But don't do it yourself. Overcoming self-centeredness. Let's pray. Father, since we were born, we were self-centered. We cried when anything was upsetting us, when we wanted anything. But Father, some of us have never got out of that. We just feel like most people are around to meet our needs and to meet our wants. But as we've come in contact with you, we found one who did not think of self, but actually left the glories of heaven to come and serve and die for our needs. Father, you have awakened in us the understanding that there is such a thing as self-sacrifice out of love for those around us. We ask, Father, you might help us to fight that essential evil of self-centeredness and give in to the obedience which is loving as you have loved, to have the very mind of Christ, to sacrifice for the needs of others. I ask that you might guide and direct us, and Father, help us to see the haughtiness of mind, the pride of life, the pride of being smarter than the average person, or maybe more dedicated or whatever. These estimates of ourselves in our own estimation, we ask that you might help protect us from that. For it is the path of evil. Help us to overcome evil with the good of loving as you love. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.